Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here. How's you doing, Dave?
I'm good, Scott. I'm good. Pretty blessed.
Well, Dave, not much other than that to talk about this morning before we get rocking and rolling.
Yeah, we are right in the heart and center, Scott, of what it really means to repent. When we talk about repentance, it's my favorite part, because I really do believe it's the heart of it, and it's so easy for, individuals to skirt all around repentance and never really get to the heart of it. And we've talked about the foundations of repentance. We've talked about the conditions of repentance, meeting those conditions of a broken heart, contrite spirit, godly sorrow, what all that means. And now we're in what I call the actions. This is the actions of repentance. What does it really mean to repent? What do we have to really do to repent? And after the actions of repentance, which is the heart of it, then we'll talk in future podcasts about the manifestations of repentance. And I call them manifestations of repentance, even though they're part of the process, because I think that's how the Lord describes them in Doctrine and Covenants, section 58. He says, By this you shall know whether a man hath repented of his sins. He will confess them and forsake them. So, for example, confession and forsaking is perhaps more of a manifestation that someone has repented than actually being the heart of repentance. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying that the way the Lord describes them, they're more of a manifestation of a person's repentance. And so repentance, what does it really mean? I think our guest last week, Nick, did a wonderful job describing, that it means a complete 180-degree turn, not a 45-degree turn, not a 90-degree turn.
I loved how he put that, too, that he used to see it as a 90-degree turn.
Yeah, that he saw repentance as a 90-degree turn, that he would turn from his sins and then go try to go work it out for himself.
And then he could turn to the Savior.
It was, I'll do 90 now, and then 90 later.
Yeah. Well, I loved what he said, because he had an interesting perspective. He thought that the only way to be able to pray or to get to Jesus, as I don't know a better way to put that, was through the church. And he didn't feel like he could finish or complete that 180 rotation until he had finished it with the church. And that was an interesting perspective. That's shared by a lot of us, perhaps.
I think most really strong, active Latter-day Saints have maybe seen it like that. I don't know. And especially perhaps those who have been children of priesthood leaders.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, it's really true, because of the culture. And because,
bless their hearts.
Right. But, so we talk about repentance, and I think we did this the week prior when we talked so much about repentance as just maybe even 3 weeks ago, turning to Him. And so what we're going to be talking about today, because, when we talk about turning to Him, for example, Nick, he was confused on turning to Him. I've been confused on what it means to turn to Him or what that process looks like. So the process that we are going to be embarking on now, or the topics that we'll be talking about, are how that is accomplished. And so just to string it all together, when we talk about turn to Him, we'll be talking about ways that we accomplish that in this podcast.
Turn to Him and come unto Him.
Right.
You have to turn, but then you got to start moving in His direction.
Yeah.
You got to go to Him.
Yeah. And that thought that you just said, and come to Him. There's so much there as well.
I know. So, Scott, again, people may start the process of repentance in many different ways. This is not a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 step process. This is not a check. Repentance is not a checklist. There aren't 5 R's, 6 R's, 7 R's, 8 R's, whatever. this
except that we rely on our Redeemer. We need to remember that.
That's what
those are the R's that are important.
That's what it's all about. Repentance is not an institutional event or process. It is through our Heavenly Father and our Savior and Redeemer. So the actions of repentance, here's the heart of repentance, is really crying out to God in faith.
Yeah.
Crying out is the heart of repentance. And then that's the turning, right? Turning and turning from our sins and crying out to God. And then offering our whole souls to Him, including our sins and everything, giving Him our sins. You know, King Lamoni's father, I will give away all my sins to know Thee. So just giving all of our souls to God is, I think, what it really means to come unto Him. So let's just maybe talk about a few examples of that, personal examples, your example, Scott, others that you've seen in the addiction recovery programs, but maybe the scriptures are a good place for us to kind of start. All of the great examples of conversion and true repentance, and I think, by the way, conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ is the same thing as repentance. I love, you know, the anti-Nephi Lehi's description of their conversion in Alma 24 when it says over and over again, they were converted unto the Lord. They were converted unto the Lord. I think that's in there about four or five times. I love that description, and that's really what repentance is. I think repentance and conversion are almost synonymous. I don't think one's truly converted unless they have truly repented, and you haven't truly repented unless you become converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice. But I think one of the great early examples of the crying out is maybe Nephi. Nephi, his conversion, I know it didn't just start here. I think Nephi seems to be always a pretty good boy. I think he was probably a teenager when they, I mean, Hugh Nibley and others think Nephi was a teenager when they left Jerusalem. And he kind of describes his conversion experience briefly in 1 Nephi 2:16. Scott, if you want to read that, please.
And it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desires to know the mysteries of God, I think that's important that we point that out. You know, this crying out process required that he have a great desire.
Yeah, which was, again, the result of gratitude.
Right. Always.
Gratitude.
Always. Let me start over. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desires to know the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord. And behold, he did visit me, and did soften my heart. And I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. Wherefore I did not rebel against him, like unto my brothers.
That was the whole difference between him and his brothers, was that he cried out unto the Lord. And he knew where he stood with the Lord. And he knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he wasn't sinless. He knew he was fallen. He understood all of that. But that crying out experience for him was what was the difference between him and his brothers.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things, Dave, that I noticed this time reading this, and this is the first time it really popped out to me, I must admit, but there's a key here. You know, so often we have a difficulty getting the Spirit in our lives or having Heavenly Father's presence in our lives through His Spirit, mm-hmm. Because of the hardness of our hearts.
Yeah.
And sometimes our hearts are just hard, and at varying degrees and at various times in our lives, and it will happen to all of us continually. I mean, that's just part of the mortal process or the mortal experience. But what happened as a result? I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, He did visit me and softened my heart.
Now, I can't believe Nephi's heart was very hard before he started that process.
No.
In fact, I think it was probably broken. So, you know, we talked about the conditions of repentance.
Right.
A broken heart and contrite spirit.
Right.
And I think that's the condition that Nephi approached the Lord, and the Lord gave him a new heart. I don't think the Lord heals our broken hearts. I think He gives us a new heart.
Yeah, I love that perspective.
That's what Ezekiel says.
Right.
That He will give you a new heart. And that new heart is much softer, more pliable, more kind.
More loving.
More loving, all of that. So the Lord, after Nephi cries out with a broken heart, He gets a new heart, which is a soft heart.
I love that. I just love that.
That's the first example in the Book of Mormon, and there are many others. One of my favorites is after King Benjamin's address in Mosiah chapter 4, Scott. After King Benjamin's address, speaking about the atonement of Jesus Christ and what Christ was willing to suffer for us, to bleed from every pore because of the anguish of his soul. King Benjamin describes in Mosiah 3. And after the people listening to King Benjamin, after their hearts are broken because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, listen to what actions they take in Mosiah chapter 4, verse 2.
And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth, and all things, who shall come down among the children of men."
That is such an interesting verse to me, because it says they cried out with one voice.
Yep.
And how does it start? One voice. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of people were there, but they cry out in one voice. And how do they start to cry out, Scott?
Well, it says, and they all cried aloud with one voice.
Out loud.
Yeah. I mean, this is not a metaphor, right?
I mean, and really, this is a born again. Pentecostal, really.
It really is.
Experience where they are crying aloud together. It would have been, think how loud it would have been. And they're not just thinking it. They're not just feeling it. They're crying out loud. And what do they say?
They said, "Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive a forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth, and all things, who shall come down among the children of men."
Have you ever offered a prayer like that, Scott?
I have.
You know when?
I do. Yeah. I don't really want to take a ton of time doing this. Maybe it would be appropriate to do it at a later podcast. But I had an experience where I thought my life needed to be done, needed to be over. Mm-hmm. One thing, I'm not going to get into all of it for the sake of time, but one thing led to another. And then I began this process. I began to see myself. I had no problem seeing myself in my own nothingness, right? That
less than the dust of the earth.
That was not a problem for me, but it was ill directed.
Yeah, the accuser.
It was coming from the accuser.
Yeah, not from the spirit.
No. And so, you know,
there's a fine line there, but a major difference, right?
There is. But even if we cry out, even having been accused by the accuser, that can capitulate.
Yeah.
You know, that can be taken over by the Father too. So, yeah, I definitely had that. And I remember, and I know you had, and because of your example on Parker Mountain when you were in high school, your crying out experience, you know, that was a great example for me. And and so I, my crying out experience happened at the back of Timpanuki, back of Timpanogos. At Timpanuki, in that Timpanuki area. I was on my horse. I was alone. And I had that crying out experience, and that began my road to recovery.
Wow. Thank you. I did cry out on my experience right before my missions, I wanted to have an Enos experience, which we'll read about in just a minute, and went into the forest to hunt wild beasts, but I left my guns home.
Had been hunting wild beasts.
Yeah, that's where
That's right.
That's where we would hunt. So I wanted to have an Enos experience without guns or actually hunting wild beasts. And of course, he went into the forest to hunt wild beasts, but he didn't hunt any wild beasts. He, instead of finding any wild beasts, he really found God there. And I thought I would go to a similar place, and I cried out before my mission with all my heart, turned to God, and asked for a redemption of sins. And that was an unbelievable experience to me, where he answered my cry and my prayers. And that wasn't the only time in my life that I have experienced that. I experienced it again on my mission, you know, in Pacific Grove, California, in a bathroom of a boarding house where my companion and I were staying, and crying and not, you know, just wanting to be a better disciple, a better missionary, a better ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanting to know again my standing. Now, I think Joseph Smith was similar. You know, Scott, when he cried out to God as a 14 and a half year old boy and received the first vision. I mean, he was light years ahead of me. But as a 14 year old boy, he really wanted to know where he stood with God.
Yeah.
And his crying out to God in the Sacred Grove was not just to know his church was true, but it was to also know where he stood and the condition of his soul. And in one of the accounts of his first vision, the first thing the Lord tells him is that he's forgiven of his sins. And then three years later, you know, when he cries out to God again in the cabin, and I don't know if he's on his knees or in bed, but when he cries out to God again, Moroni appears to him, and the first thing Moroni tells him is that he's forgiven of his sins.
Yeah,
this is not a one-time, lifetime thing. This crying out is something that we need to do often throughout our life, daily if possible, where we're really sincere. I don't think you can contrive it. I don't think that, you know, the prophet Joseph Smith said that you should not treat daily repentance in any sort of a trite, vain way, that it has to be really sincere. But it's something that we all need to do, and we all need to do it more often. And it's usually preceded by a broken heart and contrite spirit.
I think that's really key, that broken heart and contrite spirit. And I think King Benjamin makes point of that here too. You know, before I had my crying out experience, I had to have a broken heart.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I had to be compelled. I mean, there was some compelling. However you say that was part of that.
Compelled to be humble.
Mm-hmm. Because of the wreckage, you know, that comes with alcoholism, addiction, and all the other things that come with it. And I love how King Benjamin continues to tell them in verse 5, For behold.
Remember your nothing.
Exactly. For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to the sense of your own nothingness. And I'll just stop right there. I had been awakened to my own nothingness. Now, that doesn't mean And I felt this way, but that doesn't mean my I'm nothing.
Yeah.
You know, I'm obviously something. Jesus Christ died for me.
Right.
But in terms of my ability, and that's what I mean, in terms of my ability to do this for myself, I there was just no way.
Yeah.
You know, it had come to the point in my life where I felt like maybe it was time to end my life because I was so discouraged and in so much despair because of it. I had been awakened to my own nothingness, which means there was no possible way I could do this for myself. Mm-hmm. I had tried. You know, in the 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, I think it's really interesting how the first three steps kind of encapsulate what we're talking about here. The first step is, and I won't iterate them in their fullness, but the first step is that my life's unmanageable and I just can't.
Recognize your nothingness.
Exactly. The second step is that there is a power greater than me who can restore me, Jesus Christ.
Recognize God's goodness.
The third step is, became willing to have God remove all these defects of character.
To turn 180 degrees and face God, move in his direction.
So in other words, if we were to abbreviate these, I can't. I acknowledge that he can, and I'm going to let him through the process that comes with that.
I can't. He can.
I'm going to let him.
And I'm going to let him. That's awesome.
And it really is, I'm going to let him. I'm not going to beg him to. I'm not going to pay him to. I'm not going to try to earn my good graces so that he will. I'm just going to step back and let him.
Why do you think that's so hard for people in the church, Scott?
Because it requires a great deal of faith. Maybe I should reiterate that. Because it requires faith, a level of faith in Jesus Christ. And when we say faith in Jesus Christ, faith is the evidence of things not seen. We as humans, as mortals, like to have checkboxes, like to have miles posts, like to have bellwethers, like to have these types of things so that we can have something whereby to measure our progress. It's ego-driven by the accuser. Faith is a completely different thing.
It just seems to me, you know, my sweetheart's own experience, you know, who just could not let go of her sins, and they weren't major, but she just felt like she kept repeating the same mistakes over and over again, and not until she knew her nothingness. I mean, she really thought that you're saved by grace after all she could do, and she could never, it seemed, do enough. And there's just so many people in the church that get hung up on that. And I love Nick's, actually, our interview last week, Nick's take on that. We are saved by grace after all we, and that second we, he says, that's me and my Savior, all we can do. We're saved by grace after all we can do. And I loved his take on that. But there's just so many, I think, people in the church who are programmed to think that it's through the church that we're forgiven of our sins. I don't know what the deal is, but they just don't cry out. They don't.
They don't
have this experience of crying out for mercy like the people in King Benjamin's day. They cried out for mercy. And Scott, we didn't read verse 3, but what happens? I mean, and it's like immediately, right? What's the results of their crying out?
Yeah, and after it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins. And having, I love it, they were filled with joy having received, because President Nelson talks about practicing daily, that finding joy in practicing daily repentance.
Yeah, that repentance is joy.
Exactly. They were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins and having peace of conscience. I know so many people that would just do whatever they had to do to have peace of conscience. Because of the exceeding faith, and there it is, which they had in Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ.
Faith in Jesus Christ, who should come.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
we
have physical evidence that Jesus lived.
Yeah.
They didn't even have that.
Right.
Right.
He hadn't even come and sacrificed for our sins yet.
Yep.
I love that. I mean, that's the promise. And there's so many individuals who I think in the church have experienced a broken heart and contrite spirit. They go around and they confess their sins to everybody that they can, and priesthood leaders and sometimes others, and they try to make restitution, and they try to be better, and they try to forgive themselves and others, and they just try to keep all the commandments, and they think that that's repentance. And they never get around to crying out. They just never cry out for mercy.
Yeah. But this is not an easy thing for some people, and I don't get that, you know, because I had such huge evidence of my need to crying out. But for example, you know, I hear this frequently. You probably did too when you were teaching Institute, but I hear this frequently from people in our Institute class. You know, I just don't feel forgiven. I've done everything. We talk about the stuff that we talk about in class, but I just don't feel forgiven.
And it's everything that's
right.
And they think they've done everything.
They think they've done everything. But then my question to them is, well, what was your crying out experience like? Or have you been able to have that? And, you know, and it, you don't have to orchestrate it. It doesn't have to look a certain way. You don't have to take a bow into the wilderness and break it and then and freak out over it.
It could be in your closet. It could be in your car. It could be
the side of your bed. It can be whatever. Wherever. It doesn't need to be an orchestrated, planned out. And it can be a process of several other experiences strung together. It doesn't have to look a certain way. But to me, when we're not feeling forgiven, that there's a couple reasons. One is that we don't have faith, that we don't believe him, that we don't all of that. But another one is that our crying out experience has not either not been there or been incomplete.
Well, again, we know this from personal experience. I know this from personal experience that you can skirt all around it.
Yeah.
You can do all these other things, all these other good things. You can keep all the commandments. You can confess to everybody and still not feel forgiven.
Yeah, you can even
and wonder why. Why am I not forgiven? Because we have never really reached the heart of repentance. We don't really understand the heart of repentance.
And Dave, that's why that crying out experience for me was so important. I had for many years tried butted up against my own will. I had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. And finally, when I just realized I can't do it, and I came to the point where what's the point of my life? And then I did cry out, and I felt that relief. Now I have that to look back on.
Right.
Because there's days when I get discouraged. There's days when the human experience overtakes my spiritual experience.
Sure.
And I can look back on that and others, you know, there's, it doesn't have to be just one big event too.
Yeah. Well, let's just read Enos's experience. We've referenced it, but let's just, more reinforcement on this idea of the importance of crying out, which is over and over again in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible and other places. But Enos's experience in Enos 1 verse 4, Scott.
And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker. And I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, and it reached the heavens.
Crying out maybe doesn't just describe the quality of our prayer, but sometimes the quantity of our prayer. You know, when I went to the Parker Mountains, you know, as a 19-year-old boy, preparing for my mission just a few months before I went on my mission, man, all day and into the night, for 3 days and three nights. I mean, I was just kind of walked and talked with God for 3 days and three nights. Crying out can sometimes take that. I've heard some of the brethren speak about their crying out experience, which is for some of them been an all-night experience, and the sun started to come up in the morning and they realized they'd been crying out all night. Now, I don't think it has to be a long prayer. It certainly wasn't for the people in King Benjamin's day. They cried out with one accord in one verse. So it, But sometimes it's more than just the intensity or the quality of the crying out. Sometimes this crying out may last for days. I mean, and it may not just be in one place before they receive a forgiveness of sin. And Enos, all day and into the night, he cries out, which is amazing.
I think we need to read verse 5 and maybe even a little longer. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said to the Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen.
Verse 8, that's my favorite verse. Verse 8.
Yeah.
Because of thy faith in Christ.
Yeah, and I think that's important. You know, this crying out, there is a great reward that can come about. I don't know, Dave, that there's ever been, and I've thought about this. This isn't just something that I'm flippantly sharing right now. I've thought about this. I don't think there's anything more important to me in my life than that knowledge, that time, and in that time. Yeah. And it's, you know, when I go back and I still have
that
Heavenly Father loves me, that He has me, that He knows me, that I'm His.
That He heard you.
Right.
And that He was merciful to you. That's so powerful. Well, Alma is an example of this. Zeezrom and King Lamoni's father are also examples of conversions, and they're crying out. King Lamoni's father is such a great example when he says, I'll give away half my kingdom to know God. And then he starts to pray, who he's never prayed to God before, and this is his very first prayer, and he cries out to God in Alma 22, I think verse 17 and 18. And he says, I will give away all my sins to know thee. And he receives a remission of sins. But Alma, in Alma 36, Scott, Alma, after 3 days and three nights of hitting rock bottom, right, struck deaf and dumb. And here's a young man who's been in a period of apostasy, trying to destroy the church and undermine all the work that his father, the prophet, has done. And because of the faith of his father, which is interesting, Scott, the faith of his father brings about this experience. Zeezrom's experience is interesting because it's the faith of Alma, and Alma crying out in behalf of Zeezrom, that Zeezrom's life is changed. Zeezrom's conversion takes place because he's kind of speechless and paralyzed, and it's Alma crying out for Zeezrom. So sometimes it's maybe a parent or others crying out.
That was my experience, but it was from the faith of a stake president.
Yeah.
And that was my experience as well. My faith from him was what motivated me and gave me courage to go and do what I did.
Mm. So anyway, Alma's been in a state of apostasy for I don't know how long, and says that he's the vilest of sinners, describing his previous life to his born-again experience. But in Alma 36, verse 18, after the angel appears, it's not the angel that changes him, Scott.
No.
It's not the angel. It's what he does
in
verse 18 and 19 here.
Before I read 18 and 19, I want to read 16 and 17 because it's important to know that Alma felt the way that we sometimes feel too.
Sure.
Right? And now for 3 days and for three nights, I was racked even with the pains of a damned soul.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us have felt that for longer than 3 days and three nights, and some of us are in the process of feeling it now, even some of us who are members of the church. And it came to pass that I was thus racked with torment while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many, so the accuser's hard at work on Alma here, of my many sins, I remembered also to have heard my father, as you had mentioned, David, prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Here's 18. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried.
Upon what thought?
the thought that the Son of God
exactly,
had
the
come to atone
Jesus,
for the sins of the world.
The atonement and suffering of Jesus Christ. When my mind caught hold on this thought.
Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, oh Jesus.
He couldn't speak.
No.
I know we were encouraged this last conference to pray out loud by Elder Holland.
Yeah.
Pray out loud when you can. Yeah. Joseph Smith's first vision was a result of a vocal prayer. He said, I never before tried to pray vocally. And it's important that we pray vocally. But in this case, he couldn't even speak. He right. couldn't pray vocally. So he's saying this prayer in his heart, which I think is really interesting.
And maybe some of us have had that experience where yeah. we can't pray vocally.
Exactly.
I know I personally have.
Exactly.
Now, as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me who am in the gall of bitterness and am encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Hmm. That's the effect, the cause and the effect.
And it seems almost immediate.
Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more.
Hmm.
I mean, that's a gift.
This is before he goes to his dad.
Right.
This is before he goes to the bishop. This is before he goes to the stake president. He has this crying out, born-again experience. And then he does go to his dad.
Yep.
And he does go. And his confessions. Now, I'm not saying that it should always be this way, because I know it's not. I know sometimes it's confession to a priesthood leader that helps an individual meet the conditions of a broken heart and contrite spirit. I get that. I know that. I'm not subscribing the order here. I'm just saying it's interesting in Alma's case that his crying out took place before any confession.
And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain.
Yeah, well, what a born-again experience and conversion. I'm so grateful. I mean, just that chapter alone, right, Alma, chapter 36, is worth all that the restoration cost. Anyway, I love all those examples, Scott. And so this crying out to God in faith is at the heart of repentance. And then there's one more. A second part of this heart of repentance, the actions of repentance. Besides crying out, we have to offer. We have to make an offering. We have to offer our whole souls and all of our sins to God. We have to give them. We have to offer them. We have to sacrifice them. Take them to the altar and lay them on the altar and give them to Jesus. This is what it means to repent. And we've made reference to King Lamoni's father. I will give away all my sins to know thee. But I love the scripture in Alma chapter 7, Scott. In fact, I remember these were the verses I love to always use to invite my investigators, who we can now call friends. When I was teaching as a missionary, I would always turn to Alma 7 when I felt the Spirit prompt me to invite them to be baptized. And I would read Alma 7, 14 and 15. You want to read those two verses?
Yeah. Now I say unto you that you must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if you are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth, and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments and witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism.
After reading those two verses, I would say, Brother Brown, will you accept that invitation? I love those verses, and if I was and I hope to be a missionary again, I'll always use those two verses. I think those are just two beautiful verses and an invitation not from me, but from the Lord Himself to be baptized unto repentance. But I love this verse 15, right? That I will give away again. I will lay, how does it say it, Scott?
Lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction.
So we've talked about this before. I just want to remind listeners, I think the real key to repentance is not repenting of a sin, but to repent of sinning. It has to be give away all my sins. It's to lay all my sins on the altar. I bet it's sweet for Heavenly Father when people are trying to repent of adultery, but they're not willing to go to church. I'll bet it's sweet when people are trying to repent of other serious sins, but they're not willing to repent of their sins of omission. They're not willing to start reading their scriptures or doing other things. I'm telling you, Scott, the number one thing, seeing we were working with young adults in the church, was they couldn't figure out, well, you just said this, they couldn't figure out why they didn't feel forgiven.
Right.
And I would say, well, are you ministering to others? Are you serving? Are you taking the sacrament? Are you going to church? They can't figure out why they don't feel forgiven of some major sin when they're not willing to lay aside all their sins that beset them, when they're not willing to give all their sins to God. So the heart of repentance is crying out to God and then giving our whole soul and all our sins to Him.
But then, Dave, it continues, and enter into a covenant. So far we're talking about crying out for a remission of sins and that we must lay all of our sins, give all of our sins to God, right?
Right.
But there's more than that just required. It's more than our sins. It's our lives.
Yeah.
We give our life to God.
Consecrate
our
lives.
Our will to God. You know, we
sacrifice our sins, our lives, and consecrate them.
Yeah. You know, and that's when I talked about at the beginning of the podcast today, when I talked about the first three steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, that is the third step. We become willing to give our will and our entire lives over to the care of God.
I think this is really well described in Omni. You want to turn to Omni?
Yeah. It is.
122. I remember one general conference a few years back, maybe 4 or 5 years now. It was before I retired, I know. And I think this scripture was read like 4 or 5 times in a general conference. And I've always loved the scripture, but it left an impression on me that so many of the prophets and the brethren and sisters who spoke felt impressed to share this conference, which to me was evidence that they had been discussing it in the general councils of the church. And I think this is one of the real keys to our spiritual progression or our lack of spiritual progression. Mm-hmm. So why don't you read Omni 122, because I think this describes what the heart of repentance is.
It's actually, Dave, it's actually Omni 126.
Yeah, okay. Omni 126, you're right.
Okay, Omni 126, and now, my beloved brethren, I would that you should come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of His salvation and the power of His redemption. Yea, come unto Him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto Him, and continue in fasting and praying and endure to the end. And as the Lord liveth, you will be saved. Dave, as I'm reading that, I'm getting chills. I'm filling the Spirit.
I can tell you are. Me too, listening to it. Really, Is there anything else that summarizes? No, there's not.
There's
that
really
summarizes
not.
The heart of repentance more than that.
Not just the heart of repentance, but the heart of our mortal existence.
Yeah, I know.
Really? There's just really nothing.
So break
more
that
important.
Down, Scott.
Okay, you should come unto Christ. Right. So, what does that mean? Come unto Christ.
We talk 180.
Exactly. The whole not a 90, not a and it's not,
not come, a 90.
And there's a difference between come follow me and come unto me.
180 degrees.
And this is where we. Our following has inspired us to come to him. Right?
Well, you can turn around,
yeah,
but you have to move in his direction.
Correct. Now, who is the Holy One of Israel? And break that down. Who's the Holy One of Israel? That means we must have a testimony. We must have that relationship and know him as such, mm-hmm. as the Holy One of Israel. And partake of his salvation and the power
his
salvation.
His salvation, not our salvation.
Yeah,
his.
Thank you.
Salvation. It is all through him.
And the power of his redemption.
The power of his redemption.
And that power.
Not our redemption, his redemption.
And remember, his power is made available to us because of his atonement. The power isn't the atonement. The power is Jesus Christ. The power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls as an offering. And I love
not
that.
Not part.
Your whole
not
soul.
Kind of.
Yeah, don't hang
not
on.
Mostly.
I don't hang on to those little habits I want to kind of hang on to, you know.
Your whole souls, yeah. And that includes all your sins.
Now, but here's what offering our whole souls looks like. Offering unto him and continue in fasting and praying and endure to the end. We'll talk about endure to the end as we conclude the series of podcasts, but because it means so much more than sometimes we think about.
Well, in that praying, to me, when I hear praying, I think of crying out.
That is crying out.
You know, not just sweetly kneeling and thanking Heavenly Father. That's critical. That's so important. That's prayer. But when I hear prayer in that context of that verse, I think of crying out. It's an earnest, intentional crying out to him. And over again in the scriptures, Scott, when it talks about crying in the name, crying out in the name, crying to the name, over and over again, that's in the scriptures. And whenever I read those phrases, I think that's a crying out unto Jesus for forgiveness of sins. You know, when the brother of Jared was chastised for not calling upon the name of the Lord for 3 years, I don't believe for a minute that he didn't pray for 3 years. I'm in my mind, I'm convinced, and I've heard others, brethren, say this, that it wasn't that he wasn't praying, it's that he wasn't crying out, he wasn't calling upon God in the same level of prayer. That he needed to call upon the name, to call upon Christ, to call upon his salvation, to call upon his redemption, to participate in the ordinances of the gospel, to work out his repentance. Anyway, this is the heart of repentance.
Yeah. Dave, I love Amulek's experience, or not experience, but teachings on this.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah. So let me just give some context to this. So the apostate Zoramites,
right,
they're on the hill of Oneida, and Alma preaches to them about being compelled to be humble, and then gives that amazing analogy of likening the word of God, because he says it's better to be humble because of the word, and then it's really not so much, it is about faith, but the real analogy is that he likens a seed unto the word of God and planting it in your heart and then watching it grow into this great tree of faith that you can pluck the fruit and taste eternal life.
That beginneth to be delicious is how he describes
it. Yeah, so after that and after chapter 33 where he describes what the word of God is, that it's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all they have to do is look to the word of God, In Alma chapter 33, which may be one of my favorite chapters in the whole Book of Mormon, then his trusty companion Amulek, he turns the discussion over to his trusty companion. He says, Amulek, would you like to bear your testimony about this? And then Amulek says, well, let me tell you how it worked for me.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what I see as far as repentance and conversion goes.
And let's remember that Amulek was not completely aligned with that, living his life the way he had it at one point in his life.
Yeah, he always.
But when
knew.
Alma and Amulek came together, right. it hadn't been that way for him any longer, right?
So Amulek teaches powerfully what it means to cry unto God, and this is after he's talked about faith unto repentance, faith unto repentance, faith unto repentance, and the infinite atonement, I mean, chapter 34 is really special because of some of the unique phrases and terms that he uses.
Well, let's start in 16 in there. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, right? So this is kind of the conclusion of what he's talking about. I'm not going to read that whole verse. At the end of that verse, he says that has faith unto repentance is brought about great and eternal plan of redemption. So that's the plan of redemption. Then I'm going to read where he talks about
cry out.
Verse 17, he begins to say, therefore may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name.
Call on his holy name. There it is again.
That he would have mercy on you.
Call on his holy name.
Why?
Is more than just praying.
Okay,
it is faith unto repentance.
Dave, this is what I get out of that. So he says, exercise your faith unto repentance. Why? That ye begin to call upon his name. Why? That he would have mercy on you. So how do we obtain that mercy? It seems like this crying out may be a way to obtain even more mercy or a greater degree of mercy from Jesus.
Absolutely.
And so then going into 18. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him that when ye are in your fields, cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Some of us don't have fields and flocks today, but I think we know the meaning of that. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Cry over all your household.
I think it means, Scott, he's talking about faith under repentance.
Yeah.
I'm always crying out for my kids.
Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies.
Pray that they repent.
And pray for them, as
Jesus
admonished.
Pray that they repent, that they come to know Jesus.
Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over your crops, that your field and your fields may prosper in them. Cry over your flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your whole souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wilderness.
Your whole souls.
Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be drawn full out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and for also the welfare of those who are around you.
Watch and pray always that you be not tempted more than you're able. Well, anyway, Scott, the heart of repentance is crying out and offering our whole souls to God. That cannot be seen as a step or a checklist. It comes without any guile, any hypocrisy. It takes place naturally as a result of a broken heart, contrite spirit, godly sorrow, understanding what the Savior did for me, what he did for my family, and to feel that gratitude and love for him because he loved me first and because of what he has sacrificed for me, not just sacrificed for me, but sacrificed because of me, that he suffered not just for me, but he suffered because of me, breaks my heart. Leads me to a contrite spirit, godly sorrow, and it naturally being filled with gratitude and love for him, I am going to cry out to him for mercy, and I'm going to offer him all that I have, all that I am, including my sins. I just, that's the heart of repentance, and skirting around that and doing everything else that people think, whatever their perspective is of repentance, will not lead them to forgiveness. It may lead to some good feelings that they're accomplishing some things or making some progress, but forgiveness of sin and redemption, Scott, it has to follow this crying out and offering of our whole souls to God. That's what true conversion is. That's what it means to be converted unto the Lord. That's the way the Book of Mormon and all the Holy Scriptures and the words of the prophets, that's how it's described, and that's what we must all, as children of God, experience to really participate in His redemption.
Right. I love this part of the course. I love that we're getting into how do I really put on the atonement of Jesus Christ? How do I really make that alignment? How do I make that 180-degree turn to Him? And I think our invitation today should be the same as Amulek's were to those people of the Zoramites. When he said, and I'm not going to read all of this, but he invited them to in verses 32 through 34, he invited them, guys, do it now. Don't procrastinate it. Just do it. Just do it now. Quit holding on to it. Quit waiting for the right time. Quit waiting for all the stars to align. Quit waiting for this to happen and that to happen. Just cry out. Mm-hmm. Just allow Him to come to you. You know, I Dave, we were talking earlier about something that you had seen, a drug addict, a video or something like that, a drug addict, and having a conversation with the Spirit, et cetera. And finally, the Spirit just said, will you just let me?
Yeah.
Just let me. Just let me take it.
Right.
He just wants to. He wants so badly to just take it. Let's quit putting it off. Let's quit procrastinating the day of our repentance. And in other words, let's quit procrastinating our day of coming unto Him. The invitation's clear. He wants us.
Christ has purchased us, Scott. He's purchased us. He's paid for our sins. They're His. Why would we not offer them?
Why do we still hang on to them?
Why do we hang on to them? He suffered for them.
He's not surprised when we make a mistake.
He has ransomed us.
He's happy when we turn back to Him every time.
We are His, whether we confess it now or later. We are His, purchased by His blood. And the sooner that we can turn to Him, and not just turn, but move in His direction and
come
and go and
Him.
Receive that holy embrace of mercy, my arms are stretched out still, and they always will be. And I hope that we can experience this over and over again in our lives.
As do I. It's our, we testify that the things that we talk about today and throughout the entirety of this course are the only, the one needful thing. This is the needful thing. This is how we come to Him. It's our invitation that we all engage in that, participate that in that. And I am going to continue to answer Amulek's invitation to not procrastinate this. Thanks for being with us today. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.